Thank you. Welcome everyone to our Wednesday evening Advent service. Those here and listening on the phone and on Facebook Live, we'll be looking for song requests, so have those in mind. But maybe we can open with song number 4 from our blue hymnal, Rejoice All Ye Believers. Song that they would like to sing. Song number 49 out of the blue hymnal, Our Day of Joy Is Here Again.
Thank you.
All right, who's got another one? Number 19 was requested first in the big one, and then yours was 20, so let's sing that one. That's convenient. Also in the blue hymnal, Maya?
Sorry, what?
Also in the blue hymnal? All right, so we'll just sing 19 and 20 from the blue hymnal.
Thank you.
else have another song they'd like to sing. Number 32, Away in a Manger. That's in the big hymnal. About number 36 from the blue hymnal as well. Suggestion. Number 33, Questioning the Stars in this hymnal.
Thank you.
Song.
55.
We're 55 in this song, and then maybe after this, Dan can come up and open us with a word of prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that even tonight, your love has been so great that you have drawn us to a place where we can sing praise and thanksgiving unto you for that great gift of salvation. As we look forward to the coming of the Christ child, we give thanks, Father, that that gospel message has been that which has brought to us that joy of salvation, that gift that brings peace into our hearts. We know, Father, that your Son came as a little child, and we thank you that you have revealed that unto each one of us, that gift of that Christ child, that word that was made flesh, has brought to us something we could not do for ourselves, that all of mankind has not been able to achieve. We thank you, Father, that you have, through the gift that the gospel brings, through the power of faith to believe and to trust, that which you supply through the work of the Holy Spirit is that which enables our hearts to sing tonight, to give that thanksgiving for that great gift. We thank you, Father, that you have caused that work within our hearts, that we have looked to the promise that Christ has brought to us, the promise of eternal life. We know, Father, that those in the Old Testament looked to the promise, but it was the coming of the Savior, the one that would bring to Israel the comfort and the consolation that they long sought after. But even now, Father, that promise which has made flesh and has dwelt among us is that which brings to us that peace and that joy, but not in a natural sense, but it brings to us a peace and a joy within our hearts, that spiritual gift of looking to the promises that you have supplied is that which sustains us even here in time. And we know, Father, that one day we will all be joined together in singing that great song of salvation. We will be able to sing with unfettered tongues. We will be able to rejoice without ceasing. And so we thank you, Father, that even tonight, as we have gathered together to sing these songs of praise, that you have come in our midst. And we pray, Father, that as we turn to this word, as our brother rises up to speak even tonight, that you would give each one of us hearts that would desire to know this word in its fullness, that you would give us a desire to believe and to trust in the words and the promises that have been proclaimed in the gospel message, and strengthen our brother as he brings this message of salvation, this message of Christ Jesus, into this place which you have sanctified, that you have made holy, not by human hands, but by the work of your Son. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Does anyone have one more song they'd like to sing before we start? What's that? Number 42 from the Christmas book. This evening with the the grace, mercy, and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our text, we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 19 through 23. That's found on page 757 in your pew Bible. That's Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 23. And we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, that they say, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering, said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In recent years, I've been drawn to this text. I think probably for a number of reasons, but I think one of the things that I've always found, I don't know if it's comforting is the right word, or I guess comforting is probably the right word, and how I feel like, in a natural sense, we can relate to John in the circumstance that he's found himself in, not in being in prison, of course, but just the circumstance of despair, when you have doubts that creep in, not doubts as to who Jesus is as far as our Lord and Savior is concerned, because John had a firm grasp of who Jesus was. When it tells us in the first chapter of John, it says that John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So God himself revealed to John who Jesus was. So I think this doubt that creeps in isn't a doubt of who Jesus is per se, but it's a doubt that we can all relate to, a doubt of despair, you might call it. And certainly John being in prison would bring despair. And certainly we've all been in situations where we have that same despair, where we don't doubt who Jesus is, but perhaps we have a little bit of doubt that, just doubt in whether he is going to help us in whatever particular situation that we have, at least help us to the degree that we want. Help us get us the solution that we would like to have. And John, of course, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was really the harbinger of the ministry of the advent of Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. The one where the prophet Isaiah said he was the voice crying in the wilderness and was there to prepare the way of the Lord and make the path straight. So he was one who was anointed by God to do a specific task to proclaim that message that the kingdom of God was at hand. And it was a message of warning to those who, the scribes and the Pharisees, and all those who took pride in themselves, that there was one coming who John declares that he was not worthy to loosen his sandal. And he obediently did that which was set before him. He proclaimed that message that he had been ordained to proclaim. And ultimately, that was part of that message, part of his declaring the word of God, the law of God to the people is how he ended up in prison. Of course, I think all recall how he told Herod that it was not according to God's law that he would have Herodias, I believe that was his brother's wife, for his own wife. And of course, Herodias and her daughter schemed and that they might get, or it was because of that public denunciation or repudiation of that marriage that he had that he was put in jail. And of course, we know how the end of John was, that he was ultimately beheaded because of that relationship by a devious means by his wife and his daughter-in-law. But our text finds us where immediately prior to our text, there's a series of miracles. The centurion's servant is sick, and we recall how that goes, how he was healed by Jesus, and the widow of Nain, whose son was sick and then ultimately died. Jesus rose that individual from the dead. And it says that the disciples of John showed him all of these things. They relayed the story of these miracles to John, and he heard these things. And perhaps it's going through his head, who are these strangers that Jesus is healing? Who are these people that are not even of the household of the nation of Israel that he's taking care of and that he's fulfilling their requests? And here he is in jail, and we understand how some of that doubt might creep in. So he calls some of his disciples to ask Jesus that question. And I think even in that, we do see that John's faith is still there because he knows who to ask these questions to and what an important thing that is to remember for the body of believers. And I think it's something that comes natural. When we're in a position such as John is, where we are in despair, we don't wonder who it is that we can ask for help or aid or comfort or strength or peace. I think we all have the solution in our heart as who to cry out to. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what John did here. He had two of his disciples ask that question. But I think the question he asked, there's also an unanswered, or there's an unasked question, I think, sort of implicit in there as well. He asked that to relay that message, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? I think the unasked question in there is, at least when I read it, this is always what comes to mind, thinking that John would be disappointed and dismayed that he is in prison. He had only been doing his ministry for, 6 months, 12 months. It was a very short period of time, and I think we can all understand that would feel like an unfulfilled mission if you were him. If we were sent to do something, to lay the groundwork for somebody, or just to proclaim that message of faith, I think our expectation would be that it would be something more than 6 months. And I think John had that expectation, so this is where that doubt arises. Why am I in prison? But nevertheless, he asked it in such a way where he says, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? And perhaps some of the question is related to the message that John was proclaiming there. In Matthew, he speaks these words to the scribes and the Pharisees there. When the Sadducees, actually it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they came to John's baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff, with unquenchable fire. It seems as though that would be a John is proclaiming that message that that's what Jesus is going to do, and yet John, all he seems to hear are these healings, these miracles, him helping these people out. And perhaps that created a bit of that confusion that he had. Why is Jesus seemingly fulfilling a mission that differs from what John was proclaiming? So as it is, John is having a hard time. He's in prison, and we understand his heartache. And as I stated already, I think we have those same things. He's probably wondering, why is he in prison? But when we pray to God, we're probably what we wonder. We cry out for our sick family members, and we wonder why it doesn't seem as though God's healing them. We cry out for the broken marriages that don't seem as though they are getting healed. We cry out for a lot of things that we would like to see different, but yet it doesn't seem sometimes that they get answered in the way that would even make sense to the natural mind. And they don't really make sense to the natural mind. But such as it is with God, He always gives an answer. It may not be the answer that we want, and it may not be the answer that, you know, we get in a timely fashion, what we would deem to be a timely fashion. But Jesus does reply after he continues to do those healings. It says, in that same hour after those disciples of John came to him, it says, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus gives his answer and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached. These verses are quotes from Isaiah, and John, being the son of a priest, perhaps it's safe to assume that he understood these scrolls or these scriptures. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 is a good portion of that. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And then it goes on to chapter 61, verse 1. Because the Lord anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. But if John would have been familiar with Isaiah, like I suspect that he was, he might have been excited to hear Jesus reply from chapter 61 of Isaiah. And I didn't read the last verse there, or the last portion of that first verse. I'll read it in its entirety now. Because you can almost imagine his anticipation building when Jesus would give this as his reply. Because Isaiah, again, I'll read the whole thing. That first verse. Because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. But Jesus stopped. He didn't say that last sentence, that sentence that perhaps would have meant the most, at least to a personal standpoint, to John, the opening of the prisons to them that are captive, that are bound. So we see here that John got his answer that Jesus was in fact that promised Messiah, because all those job duties or tasks, whatever you want to call them, delineated there in Isaiah, were speaking of Jesus. They were prophesy of what Jesus would do in this life. And he understood that, but yet when it came to that answer that he wanted for himself personally, so he got the answers to both the question he asked and perhaps that implicit question that wasn't asked, that he was in fact the promised Messiah. He was that one who was promised in this first Advent, but then he also got that answer of that he would not be released from that prison cell. And I think, again, we can all relate to this. When we don't get that answer that we hope to get, whether it's a loved one passing away or an untimely death or someone who's sick that just doesn't get better, I think we can all appreciate that predicament. I think we know what that feels like. We all have had that experience. But I think there's also another portion of Isaiah that we could lump in here with these things that would be fitting when we ask these questions that seem to have no answers, or at least the answers that don't satisfy us, the answers that don't seem as though they are, maybe you would say, adequately addressed in the first Advent. Because this first Advent, Jesus secured our salvation, but we're still living in this fallen world. And we still have to deal with the sin that is present in this world, both within ourselves and in the world in general. And that's hard to reconcile with some of the things that we read. But this portion in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, I think answer that unanswered question for all of us. When it's spoken of God, it says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And indeed, the ways of God are beyond us finding out, and we don't get those satisfactory answers that we so often would desire. But does that mean that God doesn't love us? I know that we know that that's not what that means. And I think if we would reflect on the first chapter or early in Genesis, we would see how even the bad things that happen this life are redeemed by God. And that sometimes the things that we would deem as judgments are not in fact judgments, but they're little graces that he gives us. And not some, and maybe not even sometimes little graces, but very big graces. We would recall after the fall how Adam and Eve were in the garden after they had taken of that tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in their desire to be as God. There was another tree in that garden, and it was the tree of life. And as God contemplated that, he says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." At first blush, that seems like a judgment, and maybe at some degree it is a judgment, that there was this tree that they were now forbidden to have. They took a one that they shouldn't have eaten, and the one that they could have eaten of, they were no longer allowed to eat, and that seems at first like a judgment. But we would understand that that was really a grace of God, because had they taken from that tree of life, they would have been perpetually in that state, that fallen state, and they would have lived forever. And I think we also understand that that's what hell will be like, that eternal separation from God. If they hadn't been restricted from that tree of life, they would have been able to eat of that tree and live forever in that fallen state. They would have lived forever in sin, and they would have had no chance for redemption. So it's somewhat ironic, I guess would be the word, how that last enemy that has to be defeated, death, was also to some degree the means by which we are able to be reconciled to God. Because if we never died, we would never be able to be reconciled. We would never be able to be washed in that blood of the Lamb. That sacrifice that was accomplished in this first Advent, that this first Advent that we celebrate during this season would have never taken place. And we would have never been able to experience that second Advent that we look forward to, that eternal life in heaven where there is none of this stuff, none of this heartache that we have to deal with in this life, we have that to look forward in that second advent when Jesus comes again in his glory. And I think even in a natural sense, it's good to recognize that if there can be a little bit of grace, even in death, perhaps also there's a little bit of grace in some of the other things that we suffer that we just can't see. If we have a job that we lose and we don't understand, I think it's just good to acknowledge that we don't understand. And maybe there's a little bit of God's grace in there somewhere that we'll find out at some point. And maybe we'll never find out. But God loves us to the degree that he always demonstrates, or that he always exhibits his grace for us, even if we are unable to recognize it. And what a blessing it is that we have that second advent to look forward to, where we will one day be able to live in that reconciled state before God, with perfect and without sin, blameless. And we will know the fullness of that scripture that says all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what a beautiful verse that is, that all the promises that God makes to us find their yes in Christ Jesus. So when we have that indwelling spirit, when we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, when we've been washed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are there for us, and they're there as that free gift. So may the Lord add his blessing to the message this evening, that we would be encouraged, that even though as we live in this day and age, there's still trials and there's still tribulations that we have to deal with and heartache, there is a day coming where all that will come to an end, and we will be forever with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close with a benediction. Father, we thank you for the good gift of your grace. We thank you for the faith that you have bestowed onto each one of us, that we are able to freely believe in what you have accomplished through your Son. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, that you would even reveal those little graces that you allow us to have in this life. The little blessings that you give, both great and small, we pray that you would help us to recognize those and give thanks and praise to you as the giver of those good gifts. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Why don't we close with song number 19 from the Blue Hymnal, O Come All Ye Faithful. What's that? Oh, did we? That doesn't surprise me. I was thinking that when I was picking songs earlier. It's like, I got to be careful. I'll pick one that we just sang. So who's got a song they would like to sing? 51. In the hymnal? Or in the supplemental or that little Christmas book? Thank you.
Jesus.